Thank you, Father, for this room this morning. As always, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be, even this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Glory to God. So let me read, first of all, from 2 Peter. I'm going to read chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 19 to about verse 21. Glory to God. Well, actually, let me read it a little bit earlier so that give some more context. I'll start from verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So these people were eyewitnesses. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Well, we saw that in Matthew 17, right? Mount Transfiguration. But that voice also came again when Jesus was being baptized. I'm going to be talking more about that. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and that day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God, as they were moved, spake by the Holy Ghost. Glory to God. So the day star to arise in our hearts, and the day spring from on high. So my text today is taking part of it from this scripture, that reference day star, and part of it from Luke chapter 1 that reference the day spring. So let me also read Luke chapter 1. And I may come back and refer to this story in Luke a bit. We'll see how the lesson goes. In Luke chapter 1, there's a story of how Zechariah was visited by Gabriel to announce that his wife Elizabeth would have a child in their old age. You know, so Elizabeth was barren. She was the mother to be of John the Baptist. And when the angel initially appeared to Zechariah, he didn't quite think that, you know, that could happen. So the angel said to him, well, you know, I am Gabriel. And because you didn't believe my word, you will be dumb until the child comes. So anyway, all of that happened. And the child, you know, his wife Elizabeth got pregnant. And so also the angel of the Lord went to Mary. When Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. So we know the story. And the angel also announced to her that, look, your cousin Elizabeth is now 6 months pregnant. The one that was said was barren, for there is nothing that will be impossible with God. So all of this happened. And when the child was born to Elizabeth, now, John was 6 months older than the Christ. You know, so they were second cousins. Elizabeth and Mary were cousins. And so when this young man was born, young boy, who was to be the forerunner of Christ, when his father was finally, his mouth finally opened up. Here's what he said. Luke chapter 1 verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who have visited and redeemed his people and has raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. Well, let me put that here as well. You know, that the coming of the Christ was more than just to be saved from our enemies. It's actually to be saved from the sin nature. To perform the promise, the mercy promise to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, talking to his son John, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Woo! And that's, you know, part of the title for this room today. The day spring from on high has visited us to give light. And that's one reason why the day spring came. To give light to them that sit in darkness, glory to God, and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So these are all the reasons why this child, Christ, was to come. And the child, John, grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. Well, so we're going to see the something unique about this John, and something even more unique about the Christ, because I want to focus on the Christ. But John, being the forerunner, there was a significant part that he played. You know, that, as a matter of fact, you know, if you read the testimony of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 concerning this very John, you know, he said, look, all the prophets prophesied, you know, and the law was until John. And if you can receive it, he said, you know, this was Elias, which was to come. But then he asked them, look, what did you go out to see? I mean, what did you go out, a prophet? He said, yeah. I say, more than a prophet. What went you out to see in the wilderness? Jesus said, Matthew 11. He asked them in verse 7, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaking with the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft raiment are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there had not risen a greater than John the Baptist up till that point. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I mean, look at that. I mean, just think of that sentence for a minute. Jesus says that none born of women greater than John the Baptist. But he didn't stop there. He said, well, notwithstanding, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So, you know, if you join those two together, it would seem to imply that John was kind of like the gateway, you know, his ministry and everything stopped where the kingdom of heaven started. So up until that point, he was the greatest. Then the kingdom of heaven took off, and even the least in the kingdom will be greater than he, Jesus said. But what Jesus said about him was incredible, you know, and testified of him. But let's go back and read Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. you know, Malachi chapter 3 is where, you know, both in Malachi and Isaiah 40. But let's read Malachi chapter 3 first and see what the Bible says. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. When the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So that's the, Jesus was referring to this prophecy concerning John. John himself said, you know, I'm the voice in the wilderness and so forth. Let's read Isaiah chapter 40 real quickly. And then I'm going to go on to my real lesson for today. Just laying a background here of the things that relate to both John and Jesus. Isaiah 40. Now, this is one of the things that we should expect about Christ. He said, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him crying in the wilderness. Well, that was John. He quoted that himself. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, when this event happens that John was referring to, we'll see when we go to the New Testament in a bit. Here are some of the things that we should expect. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Well, what's the glory of the Lord? Well, I dare say that Jesus Christ is the very glory of the Lord, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Christ is the very glory of God. Indeed, he is the brightness of his glory. Let's read it in Hebrews chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. Now, all flesh shall see the glory of God. The glory of God shall be revealed. Well, he says here, Christ is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Glory to God. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Whew. Now, these are many of the things that Jesus did. He purged our sins. But it was the very glory of God. And we were told that John would announce him. He would go before him. But the angels announced him before he even came, before John's announcement. We read in the story of Luke how that the angels found the shepherds that were abiding in the fields with their flock by night. And how they said unto them, we bring you glad tidings of great joy. Luke chapter 2. Let's read that quickly. You know, and he says, there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over their flock by night. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. Verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, the advent, the introduction of this child into the world is to bring, among other things, good tidings of great joy to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth. The introduction of this child into the world will bring eventually peace and goodwill toward men. Now, doesn't quite look like it today other than the sending of goodwill. The goodwill part, which is, you know, we send gifts, we receive gifts at Christmas. That's the only part that people remember. Well, he is the Prince of Peace. But glory to God goes first. As I said in this room yesterday, we must give glory to God first before the giving of gifts and all of these things. Now, let's look at what happened when John opened his ministry. I'm going to look at some things about John real briefly, but I'm going to look at some things about Christ. Now, it is Christmas Day, so it's very appropriate to talk about him. And these are some things that are not spoken about, but let's speak about it today. You know, let's examine Christ and some of the things that he did. I mean, some, you know, I don't even know what to call it. But you decide for yourself after we, you know, expand on some of the hidden scriptures about Christ. So Jesus, when he was born, we all know the story, born into a manger and all that, because there was no room for him, the Bible says, in the inn. Well, isn't that like people today? Even today, as we celebrate Christmas, there is still no room for Christ. It's all about commercialism. It's all about giving of gifts. Hardly anything is said about Christ himself. And yet they say they're celebrating his birthday. And even they dare to take Christ out of Christmas. In most circles, they replace it with an X. Well, no believer should ever say Xmas, whether you believe in celebrating Christmas or not. But this day that people set apart, now, we know that Christ could not have been born in December. The shepherds would not have been out in the fields by night, in the middle of a cold winter night, with their flocks. But whatever day he was born, regardless, they chose picked one day to celebrate his birth. And it's Christ. It's not X. So, when he was born and the angels announced him, then there was silence about him. And we didn't hear too much about him for another almost 12 years. Then the next thing we heard was there was a decree, you know, that people should go and be, you know, taxed and census and all that, you know, and taxed. I mean, there was always things going on about, you know, his birth, something like that happened when he was to be born, after he was born, something like that happened again. So in Luke chapter 2, you know, they also went, you know, this time around, it was to the feast that they went to. It was to be taxed. When he was born, that's why they were giving Mary back to their home place to be taxed. This time around, they went to the feast of the Passover in Jerusalem, as their custom was, you know. So when they went, let's pick up this story here. Luke chapter 2, verse 40. And the child grew and waxed strong. Hallelujah. In the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, his parents, well, we know that, well, that term is used very loosely. Technically speaking, Mary was his only real parent. Joseph was the husband of Mary. But they went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Now, when he was 12 years old, they also went. Now, we don't know. They said they went every year. Every year they went. So they went when he was 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, and so on, up to when he was 12. Well, the Bible is silent about all that. But on the during this trip, when he was 12 years old, they also went. Something happened which made the Bible to record it. So they went according to their manner. And when they were finished everything that they did, well, they were returning. And then there was, you know, they used to travel with their family, to travel with their extended families, cousins, nieces, aunties, uncles, you know, nephews, everybody. They just traveled together and a whole caravan of people. And all the kids are, you know, hanging out together and so forth. You know, so, you know, they also thought that Jesus was just, you know, he could have been in the one of the other wagons or with the other company or something, you know, and they thought he was there. And so when they left, they didn't know that he stayed behind, you know, and then after traveling for about a whole day, they realized that he wasn't there. Let's pick that up in verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, Bible says they returned. And when they returned, here's what happened. Sorry, my Bible jumped to something else here. Okay, so they returned. And they thought that, you know, he would have been with them in the company. But they didn't know that he tarried still. They didn't know it at the time, because they supposed he was in the company. They went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, verse 45, they turned back again to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, I don't know where he slept the whole time, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He might have, because those people didn't live in the temple, they went home. He might have just stayed on the porch or stayed in the temple the whole time. I don't know where he stayed. Some interesting things about this young boy. He was 12 at the time. So when they found him, they saw him in the midst of doctors. These were doctors of law, doctors of philosophy, you know, and those people who knew the Torah, and, you know, and he was asking them questions and listening to them and asking them questions at age 12. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. They said, wow, my goodness. You know, and so when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Well, Jesus is going to set her straight about thy father business there. You know, and he said, look, why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? Joseph was not his father. He had a different father, and he had to be about his father's business. Nobody understood what he was saying. Who's your father? What business? Everybody thought he was Joseph's son. Joseph was a carpenter. I mean, what are you doing in the temple with lawyers of the law and the scribes and everything if you are, you know, doctors of the law and all that? If you the son of a carpenter. He wasn't the son of the carpenter. He was the son of the living God. And he had to be about his father's business. So Mary kept these things in her heart. So that was something strange that happened about him when he was 12. 12 years old. He began to understand the scriptures. Now remember, Christ was born as a baby. So he had to learn a lot of things. You know, even though the Holy Spirit was with him, you know, from the womb, he still had to learn a lot of things. And after this, well, he went home with them, and he was subject unto them. And but his mother kept all these things in her heart. Now, we heard nothing more. Nothing more. Until he was about getting close to 30 years old. Now, and then we're going to pick up the story there. And there's some things I want to point out. Why
Did Jesus go to be baptized of John? How did he do it? And then some of the things, and after I point that out, then let's look at the characteristics of the day star and the day spring. That's what we want to talk about today. But so John went baptizing and so forth and saying, you know, behold. Now, there was something unique about this John himself, too. I mean, he was in the wilderness, in the deserts, until the day of his showing, you know, to Israel. So some strange things about both this John and Jesus. And John, instead of growing up in the house like every normal person, you know, wasn't in the house, was in the desert. Well, his parents understood because of the visitation of the angel. So they let him be. Now, this John was wearing camel skins. Now, you talk about consecration. When you can wear a camel skin, maybe even inside out, rough skin on the inside. My goodness. And this man, you know, that's how, and he wild honey and locusts and these things, that's what he ate. He was in the wilderness. And then when it was his time, when his time came to be shown to Israel, he came out and he began to preach about the kingdom of heaven being at hand. But he told them, look, there's one person coming after me whose shoes I'm not able to untie. He is the one. It's the lamb that will take away the sins of this world. So I asked people to post what Christ came to do. It's one, yeah, that's one of the major things. Take away the sins of this world. But not just cover up the sins like they used to do in the Old Testament. That covenant was faulty. If that covenant had not been faulty, there would have been no need for another covenant, we're told in Hebrews. So the covering, the shedding and sprinkling of the blood of goats and bulls every year, cover up the sins, that could not take away the sin nature. And Jesus didn't come to do that. They had the priests to do that. People have been doing that forever. Jesus came to do something different, of a higher order, not to cover up our sins, but to purge us of the sin nature. Made that sacrifice once, and after that, he sat down at the throne, at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, when Jesus also began to be about 30 years of age, not quite 30, but getting there. You say, why 30? Well, you have to go back to the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, chapter 4, there are instructions given there about the priests. They're not allowed to come into the priesthood until they are 30 years old. Now, Jesus, knowing the scriptures and knowing all things that must be fulfilled of him, you know, Numbers chapter 4 says, you know, the sons of Levi, after their families, verse 2, from 30 years and old to about 50, they are the ones that can come and do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. Not only the sons of Kohath, but also the sons of Aaron, and, you know, the sons, you know, he called out all the law here, you know, of how, but he said they got to be 30 years to come into the priesthood. You know, so if you read the whole of Numbers chapter 4, says the same thing also in about verse 22. Take the sons of Gershon, you know, and bring them in from 30 years old to 50 years old. Number them and so forth. Let them do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. And so on and so forth. He said it in multiple places there. Now, it also says, take the sons of Merari, which is in verse 29. Number them after their families, 30 years old, upward to about 50. Number them, let them enter and do the work. So these were all these sons, you know, various tribes of Levi and all these people that were to be the priesthood and do all this work in the temple. They had to be 30 years. So Jesus also, knowing the scriptures that needed to be fulfilled, now, fulfilling of all righteousness was important. Why was that important to Christ? Well, let's go and read it. He waited until he was about 30 years old. There are two genealogies that are given of Christ. Matthew gives his, you know, from Abraham to Christ. In Luke, he gives it from Jesus backwards. In Luke chapter 3, he talks about Christ himself began to be, you know, about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph. Well, we know he was not the son of Joseph, but people thought he was. You know, so he began to give the genealogy and traced it down to Adam, which was the son of God. And so Jesus, he went to be baptized of John the Baptist in the wilderness. Now let's go to the account in Matthew chapter 3 and read this. In those days, John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 3 verse 1. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. We read that in Isaiah 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle. His meat was locusts and wild honey. Well, it was in the wilderness. They went out to Jerusalem, to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John chose River Jordan for the place of his baptism. I don't have time to go into the significance of that, maybe some other day. But let's move forward. When he saw Pharisees and Sadducees and all of these people coming to be baptized, he indicted them and told them, you know, that they needed to change their ways. So, but let me pick the story from verse 13 of Matthew 3. This is where we're going. Listen to this carefully, so that you can see the significance of the things that Jesus did. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, if you read this verse and just move on to the next verse without even stopping to think about it, well, you may not learn anything. But I looked it up even this morning, right? Because I was thinking about it already yesterday. So I looked it up this morning. That distance from Galilee to Jordan. You can look it up even as we are speaking right now. Type it into Google and say, what is the distance from Galilee to Jordan? It was 245 kilometers. Now, I translated that into miles. It's about 153 miles. 153 miles. Now, those of you who are in the UK or Nigeria, maybe you speak miles or kilometer. I don't know. In the US here, we speak miles. 153 miles. And that's even, for those of us who are in Arizona here, that's more than Phoenix to Tucson. You know, so, and in those days, they didn't have, they didn't have cars. How did Jesus get from, how did he get from that, you know, from Galilee to Jordan? And if it was that distance, just think about it. Phoenix to Tucson, I think it's 113 miles or so is what they say. You know, that's Phoenix to Tucson. Those of you who are in Arizona, you can drive it in about 2 hours if you're driving. The roads are good. Some portions of the road, 75 miles an hour. Some 65, some 55. But if you had to walk it or travel some other way, 113 miles, it'd take a long time. But also remember that Jesus didn't have, you know, cars and all these things back then. So, they had to travel by road, by caravan or by foot or by this and that. 153 miles. And they said it just in one sentence like that. It just said that Jesus came
to be baptized of John in Jordan, but he went from Galilee. Now, why is this significant? Why am I spending so much time dissecting a simple sentence like that? It is significant if you know that Christ, who he was, versus John, who he was, and all that Jesus had to do to be baptized of John. And even when Jesus got there, John said, oh no, I am not going to baptize you because I need to be baptized of you. And Jesus said, suffer it to be so for now, so that we can fulfill all righteousness. It becometh us. In other words, you know, we need to fulfill, we are responsible, accountable for fulfilling all righteousness. It falls upon us to do that. Well, John's baptism, when he came, he introduced that. There was nobody that was being baptized before then. They did things a different way. You know, back in the day, you know, people being called into the ministry, sanctified through the sprinkling, even the vessels of the ministry being sprinkled, washed, oftentimes sprinkled with blood and different things. You know, but Jesus came to submit. Now listen to this, folks. Jesus came to submit himself to the ministry and the role that John was playing, because there was something that was needed at that time. The forerunner and the Messiah needed to be united at that one spot at that time for Jesus to enter into his ministry. He couldn't do it. All that time he waited, he could not do it. But he waited. He had to become 30 years of age to be a rabbi in Israel. You have to be about 30 years of age. I mean, children were not, you know, they didn't have a voice. Like in many places today, a lot of children don't have a voice. In Africa and so forth, people don't even respect them. You know, so you have to be, you know, 30 years of age, be fully grown and things like that. And then you command some respect in the society. So Jesus also waited to be 30 years of age. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit, you know, teaching him some things and so forth. But it wasn't until he came and submitted to the baptism of John. I mean, just think about that for a minute. The baptism of John was for repentance. Jesus, we knew, had no sin. So he did not need to repent. So, but why was it necessary for him to be baptized? Jesus was going to submit to all, he said, all righteousness, because Jesus also knew that John was already preaching this thing. And for him to be in alignment to it, he came and submitted himself to it. And Jesus would later preach the same thing. He would later tell disciples to go and baptize also, but a different kind of baptism. And Jesus himself turned around and did a different kind of baptism, which was the Holy Ghost and fire. John told us that. John said, look, I indeed baptize you with water, but he that's coming after me, whose shoes I'm not able to unlace, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, there are many things that God gave to Jesus because of all the things he did. One thing that he gave to him was a name that is higher than every name. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but, you know, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Now, obedient, 245 kilometers, 153 miles to go and to be baptized of John. He didn't need to do that. He could have even said that John should come to him. Now, so many people who are going into the ministry today, they're not ready to submit to authority. Not ready to submit to authority. Just want to do things their own way. Jesus was ready to submit to authority of the Word of God, because it was the Word of God that commissioned John to be his forerunner. And Jesus was going to come 245 kilometers, to submit to that. John tried to say, no, I can't do it. He said, no, you go ahead and do it. But when Jesus submitted to that, and you know that, do you know how to people are baptized? It's not sprinkling of water. They have to be immersed. I mean, Jesus, I don't know, maybe they knelt down in the Jordan, and then they pushed them down like that, lay them on their back, and then bring them up again. I mean, that's a really humbling sight to see their master. Even Elizabeth, when she was pregnant, and Mary visited and said, the baby leaped in my womb. Immediately, I heard the voice of your salutation. Why should the mother of my Lord come to me? Who told Elizabeth? She was filled with the Holy Ghost. She knew all these things, you know, and, but yet, you know, yet Jesus submitted himself to John's baptism. Now, this is one of the reasons why God has highly exalted him. How many people are willing to submit themselves today to the Word of God or to authority, the authority of the Word of God? And Jesus could not enter into his ministry until he did that. Now, when he did, the heavens opened up and there was a voice that said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. This voice said the same thing also in Matthew 20:17. When they went to the Mount Transfiguration, the Lord opened up heavens, God, and spoke and gave evidence to the Christ. So now John announced his coming. The Father himself presented him. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is presented or given. Now, this was his presentation to the world. So when he's now presented, it took 30 years in between the birth and the presentation. Holy Spirit immediately coming upon him, not by measure. You can read John chapter 3, verse 34. John was talking about it. He said, look, this Christ, everybody else received the Holy Ghost in measure. But this Christ, he received the Holy Ghost, not by measure. The fullness of the Godhead was upon him bodily. Colossians chapter 2. We read that in verse 9. So, he went to be tested right away after that. That's how he entered into his ministry. He could not enter into his ministry before he submitted himself to the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, think about that. Just think about that. And if you can get the revelation from that, God bless your heart. But after he submitted himself to the ministry of John the Baptist, Holy Spirit come upon him, heavens opened up, announced him as God's beloved son. You know, now, if anybody doubted up to that point, now, very clear. After that, you know, even John, the disciples of John will come and say, hey, we saw the man that was with you at Jordan, of whom you testified. You know, people are coming to him and being baptized, even though Christ himself baptized not, but his disciples did. And then they say, you know, your disciples are going and they are being baptized. I mean, people that should have come to you are being baptized of this man. And John said, look, it is he that will be increasing and I will be decreasing. And he even pointed out, behold, the Lamb of God. He began to send people to Christ because his ministry was now done. He has announced the Christ and is to fade away now. That's it. You know, the laws and the prophets were until John. But after that, now the kingdom of God is in view. And that John, he was fulfilling his cause. I mean, when he finished, the kingdom of God took over. It was like a baton that was passed. And from that point on, Jesus said, every man is now pressing. You must now press into the kingdom. And when Jesus received the baton, so to speak, first thing was, you got to go and be tested. And 40 days, 40 nights was in the wilderness. And being tempted of the devil, you know all the things that wherein he was tempted. Make these stones bread if you be the Son of God. You know, then cast yourself down from this mountain if you be the Son of God. For he has given his angels, you know, charge over you, and they will hold you up. Or show him all the visions, all the kingdoms of the world and show him all the, you know, kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, which was like a vision. All these things will I give to you if you fall down but worship me. Jesus, every single time it is written, and it is written, and again it is written. And when Jesus finished that in Luke chapter 4, he went to the temple as his manner was, you know. And then on that particular day, he stood up to read. We don't know if he did that before or not. But on that particular day, maybe before he just went and sat down, I don't know. But on that particular day, he stood up to read, and they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And then Jesus always fulfilling the scripture. And then he found the place where it was written, which we now call Isaiah 61. It wasn't written in chapters in those days like that. But he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And after quoting it, he stopped at, you know, the acceptable year of the Lord. He did not go on to the day of vengeance of our God. It wasn't yet the day of vengeance. So he stopped right at the acceptable year of the Lord. Closed the book, handed it back to the people, to the priests or the leaders in the synagogue, and turned to the people and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And that was the beginning of his ministry. Now, all the things that were hidden during all those times, God preparing him, and finally he was ready. He had submitted himself to authority. He was ready. He had submitted himself to the ministry of John the Baptist. The Holy Ghost had come upon him in fullness. He had gone and been tested. The devil departed from him after that for a season, we're told. He went into the temple, took the book of Isaiah, found the place written of himself, declared it publicly, and then said, it's fulfilled. Now you see it. And then off he goes. And he says, look, I must preach the kingdom of God to all these cities also. And from that time on, he began to change the hearts of the people towards God. He would say things like, you have heard that it was said of old time, do this and do this and do the other. But I say unto you, a new standard. And he began to bring a new standard. He began to teach people how to relate to God as our Father. And he began to prophesy even of his own death and resurrection. And in 3 years, 3.5 years, he accomplished what, you know, millions of us for 60, 70, 80 years have not yet accomplished. I'm in my late 60s. You know, I've been here doing this ministry and things for over 40 years. I have not even come close to the things that Jesus did in just 3 years, 3.5 years. In 3.5 years. And why was his ministry so short? Because, well, he had finished what he needed to do. He accomplished it. You know, one time when Herod laid a hold of John and put him in prison, you know, and John was wondering, you know, remember, they are cousins now. John was wondering whether Christ would come and set him out, set free him or whatever. Christ didn't go to free him. So John, he said, well, I think John may have begun to doubt. So he started sending messages to Christ. Are you whom we are looking for? Should we look for another? Are you kidding me? You were the one that already announced him. Behold, the Lamb of the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. But now he's in the, he's in prison, you know, and Christ is not even coming. And so he's beginning to wonder. And then Jesus said, look, blessed is he who is not offended in me. Well, that was a strange thing for Jesus to say when they came to him. They said, well, John sent us to ask you whether you are the one, or should we look for another? Jesus said, well, you know, before I give you a straight answer, go tell John what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, and so forth. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. You know, brokenhearted are healed. And all this thing, he just narrated all the things that he's doing in alignment with that Isaiah 61. And he said, well, you go tell John that. And well, you know, and then, you know, that's your answer right there. But he turned around and said, well, and blessed is the man whomsoever is not offended in me. Isn't that a strange thing, you know, for Jesus to say? Well, he probably thought and knew that at that time, John was probably being offended because Jesus didn't come to bail him out of jail or whatever. You know, read that story in Matthew chapter 11. They came to him, you know, now when John heard, verse 2, you know, that the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He was, you know, he was in prison at the time. Well, he already knew he was the one to come. And Jesus said, go show him all these things. And finally, in verse 6, he said, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, so, you know, we ought to be also careful to see the story. It is easy of how we can be offended even after we've believed the Lord. If we, you know, if something of our expectation seems to fall short. You know, so everybody, including John, had their own expectation of Christ. And when John was in prison, Christ didn't even come there to see him. So maybe his mind started wondering. Well, he's a human being too. But Jesus didn't need to go bail him out. John had finished his ministry. After, with his own mouth, he said, I must decrease and you must increase. You know, he said that by the Holy Ghost. Now in the flesh, he's thinking, well, are you the one or are you not the one? Jesus knew he was the one. So he didn't need to go get him out of there. You know, but he gave a good testimony of him, that this is a great man, greater than all that are born of women and so forth. But he was done. Now Christ must now focus on his ministry as the day star and as the day spring from on high. As the day star, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Glory to God. John chapter 8 and verse 12. He said, look, if any man come after me, he will not walk in darkness, but he shall also have the light of life. And then in John chapter 9, verse 5, he said, look, as long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. He is the light of life, and he was the light of the world. But he turned around and told his disciples that ye also are the light of the world, because I am leaving, and now I make you the light of the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, Jesus addressed his disciples as the salt of the earth and of the light of the world, and he commanded them to make their light to shine. And what he said to one, he said to all. So we are the salt of the earth now because Jesus said so. We are the light of the world now because the light of Christ is in us. Well, let's look at that light of Christ. What is that light of Christ and how does it really work? These are some of the things that Jesus came to do as the day star, to redeem us from darkness and put the light of God in us. John chapter 1 talks more about it. He said he was the light that lightened every man that came into the world. You know, but the people did not receive his light. But those that received his light, well, to them he gave them power to become sons of God. In him was life. John chapter 1 verse 4. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, The darkness cannot comprehend it. Now, he said he was not the light concerning John. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This was John the apostle writing about John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all men through him might believe. Now, John the Baptist was not that capital light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That, which was Christ, was a true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. So the purpose, another purpose for that light was to light, because we were in darkness. Darkness came into this world because of unbelief. He says sin entered into the world because of one man's unbelief, and death passed on to all. Now, when Jesus came to reverse all of that, he had to pay the ultimate price. And he did. And he said that we now gave us the commission to also be the light. Now, for us to be the light, there are some characteristics that we must know. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now, if he is the light, then we also are the light. As he is, so are we in this world. And Jesus confirmed that unto us. Remember that God is the Father of lights. You can find that in James chapter 1 and verse 17. Where James is talking about, God, all good and perfect gifts come from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So if we are light, then let's be in light. Remember, John said also in 1 John chapter 1, I'm going through this very quickly. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, he said, this is the message which we heard from the beginning, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So if God is light and in him is no darkness at all, then if we are to be in him, we cannot carry any darkness, because God will not have any part of that. And that's why he purged our sins, and we must expunge. All darkness must be expunged, out of us. Now, Jesus said a remarkable statement here in John chapter 11. You might know the story in John chapter 11. Later in the passage was the raising of Lazarus, but I'm not going to that today. Let's talk about what Jesus said in verses 9 and 10 of John chapter 11. I'm talking about the light now, because Jesus is the day star. Remember, the message today is day star and the day spring from on high has visited us. As day star, it was the light, and he commanded that light to shine out of darkness, and he imparted that light in us as well. Jesus said in John 11 verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. So everybody, when it's daytime, you can go. You're not going to stumble if you are not blind, because you can see, because it's daylight. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. But look at the remarkable thing that Jesus said. The reason why somebody stumbles when they are in the night. He said he stumbles because there is no light in him. Doesn't say he stumbled because there's no light around, or it is dark around him. No, he stumbled because there is no light inside of him. So this is the other thing that Jesus came to do, to put light inside of us, so that whether there is light around us or not, it doesn't make any difference. He that hath followeth me shall have the light of life, and he would not stumble. Glory to God. That's what he said. If you follow me, you will not walk in darkness. You will not stumble. You will have the light of life. John 8 and 12. You know, so we see all these things that about light. You know, light. Glory to God. So, the light of God in us gives us this ability to walk even when there is darkness all around and yet not stumble because we have the light inside of us. Now, these are the things that Christ came. So, as we commemorate the birth of Christ, we must remember that light is what Jesus came to give us. Now, there was a man called Enoch who walked with God. And he walked in that light. Very little is told about Enoch. But on account of time, I don't have much time to go into his life today. But he walked with God. And I believe that Enoch was being transformed gradually from darkness to light. And I believe that one day when he was light, completely, he was gone. Now, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. You can read the story of Enoch briefly in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. But you can also read the declaration of Amos chapter 3 and verse 3 that says, two cannot walk together except they be agreed. Now, if we're going to walk with God, we have to be in agreement with him. Now, it's not him that's going to agree with us. We are the ones that are going to agree with him. Jesus said in John 15, you know, he said in verse 14 and in many other places, you know, he said this. John 15 and 14, we'll see that, you know, we must be in alignment with his word. He said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Well, if we're not doing what he commands us, we don't have a right to claim to be his friends. If Jesus commands, then we do. That makes us his friends. Then we can walk together. Now, Jesus is the light of this world. He has given us his word to be our light. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light ahead of me, the path that I should go. Also, Psalm 119, verse 130, which I like to quote all the time. The entrance of God's word, you know, brings light and giveth understanding to the simple. Now, all these things talk about the ministry of Christ to the world as light, as a day star. What about day spring? You know, what is the day spring? Well, the day spring is what we already read, where it says the crooked shall be made straight, you know, the valleys shall be exalted, the mountains shall be brought down low. This is a refreshing. This spring is a refreshing that straightens out crooked things in our lives, that brings, you know, order out of chaos, and that comes with the, you know, the essence of God into our lives to turn us from the sin nature to the nature of God. And these are the things that Jesus came to do for us. So as we think, as we celebrate, let us remember, you know, to latch on to these things. Even in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus talks about the light of the body is the eye. So if your eye is single, your body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, he said, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is indeed be darkness, how great is that darkness? So let us be light. Let indeed our lives be light. Now, as we receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are told that that grace that brings that salvation has appeared unto all men. In Titus chapter 2, we can read that, you know, from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, you know, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. This is the story of Christmas, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, see, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, the day spring from on high brings a refreshing into our lives. He turns bitter waters into sweetness. He makes crooked places straight. He causes a spring of water to come forth in the desert and rivers, you know, in the wilderness and so on. This is what he does in our lives. He takes things that are messed up. The book of Jeremiah chapter 18 verses 1 to 4. Jeremiah saw the potter making clay, and the clay was messed up in his hands. And the potter made it again into a new lump, even as he pleased him. So this is what the day spring will do in our lives. So as we celebrate today, let us remember all the things, and let us take on the character of Christ, how he submitted himself 100% obedient to authority of the word of God. I even walked 153 miles or traveled. I don't know how he traveled. Maybe camel, maybe walked, maybe whatever. They didn't have any cars. They didn't have any aircraft. 153 miles, 245 kilometers from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized of John. Wow. And because of all of that, God turned around and gave him a name that is above every name. Now I'm going to pray over the room. Lord, I thank you for the name of Christ that is above every name. The name by which all the families in heaven are named, according to Ephesians 3 and 15. The name above all names, glory to God, according to Philippians chapter 2. The name that is above all names. God has given him a name. He has highly exalted him, giving him a name that is above every name, according to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. So today, we command everything to bow in the name of Jesus. And we exert and affirm and enforce that which the Lord has already done. And the Lord came to show us the way back to the kingdom from which Adam fell. He said, go and tell them the kingdom of heaven has arrived. That's right. Kingdom of heaven has arrived. Glory to God. And now, as we press in, we ask that the scales will fall from our eyes and that you give us a true understanding of all the things that Jesus came to restore. And all the things that he has purchased for us, and being made so much better than the angels, after he has by himself purged our sins, he ascended up and sat at the right hand of the majesty on high. Glory to God. From henceforth, expecting to all his enemies, be made his footstool. And the last of those enemies would be death itself. For death shall be swallowed up in victory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Oh, death, where is thy victory? Thanks be unto God, who has abolished death through our Lord Jesus Christ and brought immortality to life through the gospel. That now, Jesus said, if any man liveth and believeth in me, he shall not taste of death. So we have life in him now, and that more abundantly. Father, we thank you for all these things. And we give you such a praise and such a glory, even on a day such as this. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Hallelujah. As we receive the word of God into our hearts, remember, as many as received him, give them power to become the sons of God. Whoever may be listening to this, most of the people that are in this room currently, I know they are believers, but others may listen later on. Who knows? If you have not realized what Christ came to do, and you have not turned your life to Christ, there's no better time than such a day as this. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, I want to wish everyone a merry Christmas. Remember, Christ Jesus is the reason for the season. Don't get hung up on whether you celebrate Christmas or not. You know, Bible says, look, let everyone be fully persuaded. One person observes the day, the other does not observe it. To every man his own. However, if you do celebrate, it's got to be glory to God in the highest first before the goodwill and the giving of gifts and receiving of gifts. That's how we got to do it. That's how the angels announced it. And as we do that, we also remember, tell your neighbors who tell you happy holidays. Tell them Merry Christmas. That's a better way of testifying to the Lord. Don't take Christ out of it. That's what they'd like to do by substituting holidays or even substituting X for it. No, we're talking about Christ. It's all about Christ. Glory to God. Christ is the one about whom the whole Bible is written from Genesis to Revelation. And he has given us an understanding. God has given us an understanding, for we know him that is true, even his son, Jesus Christ. And to know him and to love him is eternal life, according to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20. God bless you, everyone. Thank you for listening. I will take reactions in the room before we close. If you want to come to the stage, give a shout out to the Lord for, you know, his ultimate sacrifice. You know, in this country, America, we celebrate the veterans, you know, and we thank the veterans for their sacrifice, you know, everything that they did in order for us to be able to have this life of freedom. That's, they use one day of the year to celebrate. They call it Veterans Day. Well, you know, what about what Jesus did to free us from the power of darkness and to free us from the nature of sin? Shouldn't we shout the victory? Shouldn't we praise the Lord? Shouldn't we give a shout to the Lord? And his birth was what led to his death. Being born in our nature was important for, in order for him to die for our sins. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. God bless everyone.